Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Pressing on the upward way. I hope this morning as we come, we find ourselves pressing on the upward way. Actually, the messages out of Genesis 23 in the life of Abraham, we are seeing a man who was always pressing on to higher ground. And may we emulate our brother Abraham. Lord, we come this morning to Thee. Lord, You're always moving on. You're never stagnant. You're never, Lord, just going, sitting down, going backwards. You're always pressing on. Lord, new heights. Lord, You desire us as Your children to also be pressing on. Lord, we thank You this morning. I just pray as we come. Lord, You can touch our heart with this matter of pressing on. Lord, that You can restore our enthusiasm, spiritual enthusiasm, to know more of Christ and to search out this marvelous, marvelous vista of Christ that we've been brought into. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, Jesus said He was the door. He said He was the way, the truth, and the life. But He said He was the door. And I thought about that recently, how great it is the day we pass through that doorway. You know, often we linger outside. The Lord is drawing our hearts to Himself, to know Him, to experience Him, to actually know the living God. And praise the Lord. As the Lord draws us, as He convicts us, there comes that day when we see Jesus Christ as the doorway of our life. The doorway out of the life that we're in, the old way of life, into the new life. And I want to say that the door is just the beginning. There is a great vista of Christ out there that needs to be explored. I remember one of my favorite books is the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis, because that little mouse, Reepicheek, he was always pressing on, always pressing to the very end. I remember you get to the end of that book and the ship is afraid because it thinks the edge of the world is out there. And they stop and he says, no, we've got to go on. And they wouldn't. So he gets in a rowboat and he starts rowing to the edge. Now, he didn't know. Of course, the world was round, but we do. But the point being was he was searching. He said, there's another life out there and I've got to find it. He just never stopped. He's always been one of my favorite characters, this little mouse, Reepicheek. Well, this morning we're in Genesis 23. And in a way, it's a sad chapter. It's Sarah dies in chapter 23. And Abraham is weeping for Sarah and making arrangements for her burial in chapter 23. And as we come to this chapter, there was actually four things that I just feel like are so obvious in this chapter. Well, maybe not so obvious, but four things that are critical. You know, as I began back in Genesis chapter 1, it was on my heart that we discover God and discover God's ways. Because the children of Israel, it says, knew the acts of God. They experienced some of His great miracles. But unfortunately, they didn't really learn the ways of God. And Moses did. Moses did, and that's why he was able to get them to the promised land. Well, we need to know God, and we need to know His ways. I don't know if the Lord has ever touched your heart in a way that says, you know, I need to search out this God. I need to know Him. I need to know Him intimately. Not just as a distant figure of my mind and thought, but as something very personal and intimate in our lives. So we're on a search to know God in His ways. It's interesting that at this point in Abraham's life, he's 137 years old when Sarah died. He's lived a long time and got more to go. But, you know, at that age and at all that he's been through, and we talked about him having to take his son Isaac up to the mountain, and the Lord had told him he would have to slay his only son. And we've talked about that. What a peak of spiritual reality in his life. But you know there's more. And even at this old age of 137, he's been in the land for 62 years now. In the land of the promise for 62 years. But Abraham is still living in tents. He's still searching. He's still pursuing. He hasn't settled down in the land. We remember his nephew Lot settled down in the plain there of Jordan, and he finally moved right on into the city. His heart was drawn to the ways of the world and the things of the world. And he got caught up there and almost destroyed. And in the end, he was saved so as by fire. He lost everything, but his soul was saved. You might say that Lot's life was a wasted life. But we look at the life of Abraham, and here is a man whose life is not wasted. He's made mistakes, but he is pressing on. Now, there's four things that stuck out to me in this chapter. One is his declaration that he is a stranger and a sojourner. Secondly, that he is possessing or buying a burial plot. Third, he paid the full price. And fourth, Sarah is a vessel of God. Sarah is a vessel of God. This morning I'm only going to cover the first two. A stranger and a sojourner and possessing a burying place. So let's read some scriptures from chapter 23. And Sarah, verse 1, and Sarah, I'm in King James, as usual. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjathjearim, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you. Verse 8. And he communed with them, saying, if it be in your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, entreat for me, to Ephron, the son of Zophar, that he might give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth. Another version says, for the full price. And he shall give it to me for a possession of a burying place. Now verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure to Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8 through 13. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tents and tabernacles, and Isaac and Jacob the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Though through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, chapter Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then I wanted to read just one verse out of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, the first point that I want to make, I've basically made already, is Abraham was advanced in age, but Abraham's spiritual growth and spiritual life had not stopped. He was still progressing in his pursuit of God and in the things of God. Even in the death of his wife Sarah, we see him making this declaration to the sons of Heth. And he says, I am a stranger and sojourner in this land. Or some versions say an alien and a sojourner. Others say stranger and pilgrim in this land. Abraham had been there for 62 years, still living in tents, not settled down, not trying to live as the world lives, but just pressing on in the Lord. And his declaration at this point in his life is that he is a stranger and a pilgrim. He doesn't live like the peoples around him. Though he knows them and he's friendly, and they are friendly at this point, he's not really of them. He's not really like them. Him and his family are different. Abraham's heart is not in trying to settle down, make roots there, build a great empire. His only heart is to follow the Lord. His only heart is to really know the Lord and go wherever the Lord wants him to in this land, and therefore he's still in a tent. He's quite different than the others. He's not settled down, no roots in this world around him. Now, why is this so? Why is it that he still considered himself a stranger to this world. It's because, brothers and sisters, he's a pilgrim. He's a sojourner. He's there with a purpose in his heart that God gave him. You know, he was on a journey or a pilgrimage. I looked up pilgrimage in the dictionary, and it says, a long journey or search of great moral significance. A long journey or search of great moral significance. He was a pilgrim. He considered himself a pilgrim. Now, brothers and sisters, do you today see yourself as a pilgrim here? With a great moral destiny ahead of you, searching, trying to know God, know His ways, know who He is? Well, even in his old age, Abraham was still pressing on. You know, Abraham's journey began when the God of glory appeared to him. That's what the Word says, that the God of glory appeared to Abraham. He spoke to him personally. And he said, Abraham, I want you to leave everything behind. Leave that old life behind. Leave your old ways behind. You know, Abraham was, they say, by tradition, that his father was an idol maker. And of course, he would have helped his dad. And yet, God called him out of all of that. All the idol worship, all the ways of the land, to go to another place. And Abraham responded to God. It's a key point that when God spoke, he did respond. He didn't just think about it and say, well, maybe I should or maybe I shouldn't. He just responded to the Lord. And he went out, not knowing exactly where he was headed. But he knew that he was on a pilgrimage, a journey. I don't know if any of you have been on any pilgrimages or journeys, but there is that excitement about being a pilgrim that you can't find being anything else, because you're always in search of something. There's something important in your life, and you can't let go of it until you find the end, what's at the end of that pilgrimage. That's the way our Christian life really should be. And Abraham responded, and along the way it says that even the Lord testified that Abraham saw his day, Christ's day, and rejoiced. Now, how was that? We see no indication that Christ actually appeared to him, other than many think that the king of Salem was really the Lord Jesus. But however, he said, I saw Christ. How's that possible? It's because God had told him that he would have a promised seed, and through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. Now, God was speaking of Christ, but the immediate issue in Abraham's life, the immediate thing to him, was the birth of Isaac, the promised son. Isaac was a foreshadowing of Christ. And somehow Abraham was able to see in Isaac that there was a promised seed that would take away the sins of the world. Christ. The Lord said he saw my day, and he rejoiced. So in Isaac, who was a shadow, if you want to say, or a foreshadowing of Christ, he was able to see that there was the Christ. And then it says, we find out in the book of Hebrews that he was looking for a city. A city whose builder and maker were God. Well, he lived among, there were many cities in that area, small and some larger, but there were cities in his area. But none of them caught his heart. None of them caught his attention. None of them satisfied Abraham. Abraham saw that there was a heavenly city, something that God was going to do, a city that God was going to build. And he became a pilgrim, looking, searching for that city. 62 years later, he's still searching. He's still looking. He's not settled down. He is not satisfied where he is. He's still pressing on. He's still in the race. How is it so? How is it that Abraham can declare he's a stranger and a pilgrim? How is it that he's still pressing on? It's because, brothers and sisters, the vision of the God of glory, the vision of Christ, the vision of this heavenly city that he saw, Christ and God's purpose for Christ, the heavenly city, he saw it. It captured him. He was caught. He had no way out. There was no other place he could go. There was nothing else he could do. He wasn't going on 3 or 4 pilgrimages. Didn't even say it right. But expeditions. That's easier for me to say. No, he only had one thing in mind. And that was discovering Christ in that city. As to the direction and purpose of Abraham's life, he was committed to this journey. And he wouldn't turn back. Now, brothers and sisters, Abraham was not perfect. We've already talked about the couple of times he deserted the land and went down into Egypt and got into trouble. The king down there wanted to take Abraham's wife for his own. And got Abraham into a lot of trouble. And the reason was that Abraham told a half lie. He said, she's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister. But she was his wife. But Abraham, using the wisdom of man, tried to get out of trouble, and he got into more trouble. But God rescued Abraham, as he does us. Many times in our lives, we leave the pursuit of the promised land. We leave that pursuing. And when we do, we turn to the ways of the world. That's what Egypt was. He went down to Egypt. And he found himself in trouble. But praise the Lord, sometimes the Lord has to just allow us to get in trouble for us to turn us back around, to get our attention. And the Lord was able to. And the Lord delivered him. And we remember also that Abraham, when he went out, actually found out his old man, his dad, was really leading the troop. And when they got to Haran, halfway to the promised land, they did settle down. They made roots there. They grew many cattle and sheep. They grew into a great family there, and the land was good to them, and they were settled down. Abraham had actually stopped pursuing. And it was because of his attachment. His attachment to his dad. A very legitimate attachment, don't get me wrong. We are to love and honor our parents. But that attachment, when it ran contrary to God's will, Abraham couldn't yield to God. He yielded to his dad. And he settled down with his dad. And you can't tell the exact number of years where he was there, but it was a long time. It could have been over 25 years that he was there. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord was pursuing Abraham. Abraham might not have been pursuing the Lord at that point, but the Lord was pursuing him. And he, out of mercy, we talked of God's grace today, out of mercy and grace, when his dad died, when that old influence was gone, he spoke to Abraham, said, you need to get on to the promised land. And Abraham did. He went on into the promised land. He continued, or let me put it this way, he got back into being a stranger and a sojourner in the land. A pilgrim. He was back in the race. Now, how about you and me? Have you seen Christ? Have you met the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the God of glory appeared to you? Certainly, most here in this room He has, because you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, which means that in your heart you did meet Him, and He has appeared to you. Have you made Him Lord of your life? Are you willing to go out not knowing? Is He Lord? Or is He just an influence in your life? There's two different worlds there. Often we want Him to be our helper, but we want to be Lord. Well, He is Lord. And until He's Lord, you're not going to get very far in the journey. But if you made Him Lord of your life and you've been baptized, that baptism is really a confession to the world and to the unseen world that you are the Lord's, you belong to Him, and you desire to be His disciple and to follow Him and take up this journey, this pilgrimage. That's what baptism is. It's really that real first step in moving on with the Lord. Now, if you've done these things, let me ask you this. Are you still living as a stranger in this world? Because when you were baptized, you were crucified to the world. You were crucified to that old way of life. And we needed to stand by faith in that, and to go on in that, because we're risen also in baptism into newness of life. And in newness of life, we're to be going on. But are you still a stranger to this world? Or has the world become dear to you and the things of the world? Are we attached? Are we rooted down? Have we built a house? Or are we living in a tent? Another way to say it is some of the things of the world have a grip on you? Do you just have to have that new car? Do you have to have that bigger house? I remember when I was a kid, we had a 12-inch TV. Now I've got a 52-inch TV. You know, it's just, you just got to have these things, don't you? Well, you know, it's not that we can't have things, brothers and sisters. We just can't afford to get attached to them. If the Lord asks you to leave them or give them up, can you do it? That's the difference. He said we are in the world. We have to handle the things of the world. But are you of it? Is it got you? Is it inside you? Are you still living as a stranger? Are you still... Let me say it another way. If these things have a place in your heart, brothers and sisters, I have to ask another question. Is Christ still first? Has He got the first place? If we're not a stranger to this world, He doesn't have first place. You may allow Him to have second place, but that's not the right place for Him. He wants to be first. You know, the big challenge among our midst, I guess it's been 6 or 8 months ago, is we've left our first love. I don't know if that's challenged your heart or not, but challenged mine. And I had to admit, there might be some things in my life in which Christ is not first. Well, that's why we must become a stranger in this world. The second question is, are you still on a journey? Are you still on that pilgrimage to know the Lord? Are you looking daily for something of the Lord in your life? Are you expecting that the Lord will just reveal a little bit more of Himself to you, or reinforce the things that have been in your heart that you've been wondering about, the ways of God, and the Lord does something that day in your life, and you realize that these promises of the Lord, these things of the Lord, are very real, and they can be real to you. In other words, all the riches of Christ are available in us. How much are we pursuing those riches of Christ? Are we still on the journey? Are we still serving His purpose? Or have you changed something to your own? Have you stopped short? Let me ask another question. Are you satisfied? Just satisfied. Well, I think you know the right answer to that. We shouldn't be satisfied. But often we find we just are kind of drifting. Kind of just satisfied until the Lord awakens us. Are you still in the race? You know, in a race, you just don't stop. Even these people that race the marathon, they get water, but they don't stop. You know, they get refreshed, but they don't stop. They drink water while they're running. You just can't stop. Or maybe you've just become tired. You know, it says one of the great battles in the end days in the book of Revelation is that He will wear the saints out. Just tire them out. That's one of His greatest weapons. With all the busyness of the world and running our kids to soccer, and when you got three grandchildren, there's a lot of soccer. You know, you're doing all these things and you're running here and there, and you're just worn out between work and family and just taking care of the normal things of life. You just get worn out. And you stop. You stop pursuing the Lord, basically. Oh, yes, you still love the Lord. But you stop pursuing. Sometimes we get discouraged. Things don't go the way we anticipate it. We've prayed and we prayed to the Lord, but we're asking the Lord to do His will in our lives, but there's really something we really want, and when He doesn't allow it, we get discouraged or disappointed. We can fall away. Or we can become offended. Offended at brothers and sisters, offended at the Lord. Like John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist said he was almost offended in the Word. Because he was in jail and he was going to be beheaded. The Lord hadn't come to him. The Lord hadn't sent him any notes. The Lord hadn't visited him in jail. Maybe he was wondering, this great deliverer, the Lamb that was going to take away the sins of the world, which he testified that he was the friend of the bridegroom. That was John the Baptist's place. The greatest prophet, as the Lord called him. But for the sake of the Lord, he found himself in jail, about to be beheaded, and he hadn't heard a thing from the Lord. Lord, as a messenger came to the Lord and said, John wants to know if you really are the promised one. And he said, well, just share with John things that I'm doing, the things you see. And by the way, tell him, blessed are those who are not offended. You know what? That was the word John needed to hear. I think when he heard that word, he knew that the offense that was building in his heart was separating him from the will of God. And in that state, unprepared to be a martyr for Christ. But I do believe that word restored our brother to fullness. And he was able to go on and be a martyr for the sake of the Lord. Well, these things can sideline us. These things can cause us to sit down on the curb. You know, the other thing, sometimes we lose interest. I don't know how to say it. It's like a slow death. I mean, you know, you're on fire for the Lord, but then things begin to happen, and then you stop trying to get with the Lord in the morning and in the evening. You stop kind of thinking about the Lord during the day. You still come here on Sunday. But for the rest of your life, it's just going on. Well, brothers and sisters, in that state, we're no longer on the journey. We've stepped aside. We're out of the race. I'd like to say to you this morning, I believe the Lord has been drawing many of us back to Himself. And you know the maiden in the Song of Songs, she said, "Lord, draw me, and we will run after Thee." So when the Lord is drawing, our responsibility is to run after Him. I hope He is drawing you this morning back to Himself, back to being a stranger and a sojourner, pursuing Him, pursuing His ways. "Draw me and I will run after Thee." But you know, often, even when the Lord draws in His great mercy to restore us, to bring us back into fullness with Him, we find that we're really unable to run. Now in Hebrews 12, where I read 12:1, it says, "We have this great cloud of witnesses." These are the ones like Abraham and the others that had been martyred for Christ's sake and had lived horrendous lives because they believed in the Lord. And they are our encouragement because they made it through. They stayed on the journey to the end. Yes, many were martyred and lost their lives for the sake of the Lord, but they gained the riches of heaven. They gained Christ more than we may ever know. We have these ones as examples. That whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is meant to be a chapter of encouragement to us all to press on, because we have those who have preceded us in this journey, and they want us to join them in this journey. They don't want us to drop out of the race. Well, there was a couple of things that he warned us of in Hebrews. He said to run the race, you need to lay aside every sin and weight that easily besets us. Every sin. You know, I want to be as kind as I can. Often we fall into sin, and not only that, we get into the habit of sin. The habit of, it could be any kind of sin, but we get into the actual habit of the sin. And yet, God has said that we've been crucified with Him and risen in newness of life, and that the sin no longer has its power over us, but we find ourselves under its power. We've got into the habit of some sin. And in our mind, we don't see us ever being able to break through that. Yes, we love the Lord. We're going to continue as much as we can with the Lord. But this thing has got us stopped in the journey. We're dead in the water. You know, I remember the testimony of a drug addict saying that he always wanted to be delivered, but he could never see himself being delivered. He said, "I just couldn't even consider not taking the drugs." He said, "It was an impossible thing in my mind. I'd had it so long and done it so much that for me, it was even impossible to even think of being free of drugs." Well, praise the Lord, he was delivered through the grace of God. But we get into this mindset with some sin sometimes. You may not consider it a big sin or whatever, but it can stop you in the race. And the Lord says, you've got to deal with it. Now, I have to be like Lance now. You've just got to deal with it. Now, how are you going to deal with that? Well, number one is you're going to have to believe that in Christ, that He has delivered you. That in the cross, there's power there to overcome all sin because you've been crucified with Him. But you've been risen in newness of life. Do you believe that there's a new life in you that doesn't sin? There's a life in you that can overcome? Do you believe? You know, the greatest sin, the sin that so easily besets all of us, is the sin of unbelief. Recently in a prayer meeting, I shared something. I said, do you believe what you believe in? Now, we believe that we've been delivered in Christ. We believe that we have overcome in Christ. We believe that the power of sin has been broken in Christ. That is what we believe in. But do we believe it? When it gets down to the nitty-gritty, do we really believe? Ask God to deliver you from this sin of unbelief, that we might really pursue Christ and pursue the riches of Christ. And what is the other thing? It says, lay aside the weights that so easily beset us. Now, what are these? What is the weight that so easily beset? Well, I had to think about, once again, these marathon runners. Have you ever seen a marathon runner dressed in a suit with a tie and wingtip shoes? You know? Of course not. He's not prepared for the race. All of these things, the tie and the long-sleeved shirt, neatly pressed in his suit, and his wingtip shoes, are just not suitable for running. Now, I'm not advocating T-shirts, but if you're going to run, you want to have as little on as possible. Shorts, shirt, and your tennis shoes. And any more, you can't just have a pair of shoes. You know, they got to be, I don't know what they have. I don't know what the shoe is today. I'm amazed because when I was a kid, there wasn't but one tennis shoe on the market, and it was black, and that was it. And that's what you wore. What were those things? Converse. Maybe they were white. Were they white? You could get them in white. The younger ones could get them in white. That's old ones. Only had black. But they were Converse, and that was it. It's interesting, today they've come back and kids are wearing them as a fashion thing. We wore them because that's all we had, you know. Our great uniform for going to school was a pair of jeans and a T-shirt and Converse shoes. Anyway, weights. When you're running a race, there's so many things that are legitimate in your life that can become weights. Your friends, your special attachments, things that you're attached to, your own desires, the things that you're pursuing that you think are going to make you happy. Sometimes the Lord will ask you to lay those things aside so you can run in the race and pursue Him. Not everything. But those weights, the Lord knows what they are, and He lets you know. And He asks you to lay those weights aside. And like I say, it can be very legitimate things, things that are not sinful in themselves, but they have become a weight to your life. And it's making it very difficult for you to run this race and pursue Christ. Now, lay aside the weights. That was the first thing that I saw in this chapter. Abraham's declaration that he was a stranger and a pilgrim, 62 years in the land, still a stranger and a pilgrim. The second thing was he was possessing a grave site for his wife. The place of death. It's kind of a, as you look at that chapter, you can kind of, I guess, get discouraged a little bit because it's talking about Sarah's death and Abraham negotiating to get a burial plot. He didn't even have a piece of land big enough to bury his wife in after 62 years. He sure didn't have a very successful life, did he? Think about it. Today, success means that we have at least one car for every child of age that can drive, that we have at least one house and maybe a beach house or a mountain house. This year you need a mountain house. But, you know, there's so many things, and a boat or whatever. I had to get John. Necessary. It's not John's boat, it's his son's boat. Anyway, it's necessary. These things can just weigh us down, brothers and sisters. And we have to come to the place of death. Now, what do I mean? We need to possess this place of death. What I'm really trying to say is, it is the death of our Lord Jesus that is the beginning of our life. And we need to have a firm foundation in what Calvary's cross means to you and me. We have to really possess that, because it is the work of the cross that is going to be the only thing that is going to bring you into a life with God. Only thing that will allow you to come and enter into the God's presence is the work of Calvary. You can only enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ and His broken body, as this table we took testifies of this morning. It is the place of death. And not only has Christ died, but you need to come into the good of being crucified with Him. In other words, you need to die. And that's why I read that scripture out of Luke. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. You know, Lance asked us what we were going to do about this self-life. What are you going to do about it? Just live with it? Or are we going to diligently exercise our spiritual strength and say no to the self-life and self-desire and self-purpose? Purpose, self-interest, self-love, and say no to it and take up the cross. What does taking up the cross mean? I'm going to make it very simple. When the Lord's will crosses your will, that's your cross. Often things come into our life we cannot do anything about, but we have to learn to take the grace of God to live with it. And some say, well, that's the cross. Well, not exactly. The cross is how you deal with it. In doing it, are you going to do it the Lord's way? Or are you going to do it your way? When His will crosses your will, are you going to yield, deny yourself, and say, Lord, no, I'm going to take up your cross. I'm going your way. I'm taking up the cross. Let me say it another way. Christ has died for you. Now you must die for Him. That sounds like legal works, doesn't it? But what I'm saying is, you have been crucified with Christ on the cross. He's actually done it. But you're going to have to, in reality, on this earth, in your life, agree with that death and accept it and say, Lord, I believe I have been crucified with you. In this situation, you want me to do this, and I don't want to do it. But I'm going to take my place of death. Now, why is it important? Because in taking the place of death, it allows the life of Christ to work in you. It allows the resurrection life to come out. There can be no resurrection life unless there's first a death. And that's something that occurs over and over in our lives. And brothers and sisters, more than resurrection life, the Lord wants us to learn to live the ascended life. And even more than the ascended life, He wants us to learn to live the life of the throne life, the overcoming life. Resurrection is life out of death. It's the life of the Lord Jesus working in you. The ascended life is to, to be able to be in the fray but still be above it. The throne life is to be able to take the victory of Christ and apply it to the situation in your life. But it begins at that burying place. It begins at the cross. Take up your cross and follow Him. If we bypass the cross, if you choose not to do God's will, if you bypass the cross, you will live a religious life if you're still interested in the Lord. You will begin to follow certain rules that make you comfortable, that will soothe your conscience before the throne. Let me say it another way. If we won't take the place of death, then we will substitute our good self for resurrection life. We will substitute our good self for resurrection life. In other words, there's a lot of things in you that you can do that are good. They're not evil or bad, but the power is from you, and it's called the good self. But it's poisoned. Our brother Lance said it very well. The self-life is poisoned. Where it acts good or acts bad, it's still got the poison there. And it will destroy the work of God in your life. But if we're not really going on with the Lord, if we're not willing to take up the cross, we will substitute the good self for the resurrection life. Secondly, the ascended life you will not know. You may substitute some self-satisfaction, but it's not ascended life. You know, self-satisfaction is when everything's going along pretty good. Everything is going along pretty good, and you're pretty pleased. But the ascended life is things can be going difficult. But they don't have you. They don't have a hold on you. You're not under them, but you're above them. That's ascended life. Oh, what a poor substitute self-satisfaction is for the ascended life. And then, lastly, instead of knowing the overcoming life, the throne life, we will substitute a strong self-will for the overcoming life. Willpower. That's how we'll get through it. Instead of God's power. The throne life, the victory of the Lord in the situation, being able to lay hold of His victory rather than struggling through your self-will to have victory on your own. Abraham learned some tremendous lessons, and he's still learning. He's still a stranger and a sojourner, even in his old age. Thank the Lord for that. He didn't give up. He didn't stop short. There were times when he faltered and failed, but the Lord met him. The Lord pursued him. But when the Lord pursued him, he responded. And when he responded, the Lord's life was there to carry him on. And thank the Lord, at the end of his life, he's still a stranger to this world. And he's still a pilgrim on that journey to find more of God. To find that city that God is looking for. There's been times when he sinned. There's been unbelief in his life. And there were weights, because when he left, he was supposed to leave everything. And he brought Lot with him, brought his dad with him, and they became weights. They were very legitimate things, both his nephew and his dad. They're not sinful, but they were weights to him, and they held him down. But the Lord freed him of all of that. Praise the Lord. And he pressed on. He was back in the race. And he had learned that God's will was the only will that was right in his life. I think he learned a great deal when he tried to do God's will with his own strength. And Ishmael was born. And the Lord didn't speak to him for 13 years. Great lesson. Lord said, I cannot have any of that in my kingdom. But praise God, the Lord was faithful. And he returned to Abraham. And Abraham got back in the journey. And Isaac was born, the promised seed. Hallelujah. Well, may the Lord encourage us this morning. This stranger and sojourner is a very practical thing for all of us to have to deal with and taking up our cross daily. Lord, we come to Thee. We thank You, Lord, that You have pursued us all Your life. And Lord, we want to be pursuing You. Lord, forgive us if we settle down, if we've fallen short, if we become offended, discouraged, fainted, and are out of the way. Drift us back up, Lord. Draw us once again to Yourself, and we will run after Thee. Lord, we give us that faith that believes what we believe in. Lord, give us that heart that wants to press on and not be satisfied with the things of this world. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Lord, I know You've been drawing all of us recently back to Yourself, back to You having first place. And that's what we want, Lord. We want You to have first place. In Jesus' name, amen.